Romans 8:28. And I gave you my position on that the other night. I haven't changed. You show me where I'm wrong, and I'll confess my wrong, and we'll go on together. Let's read it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, if you'll read the 8th chapter of Romans all the way through, you'll find that every bit of it has to do with God's providence in his plan of redemption. Under his plan of redemption. And he's talking about all things connected with the plan of redemption works together for good to them that love God. And I think he clinches it by saying to them who are the called according to his purpose. I made this statement, if I'm wrong in my interpretation of that, it'll be taken up and discussed and thrashed out, and the truth will come out. But I'm satisfied with it. Matthew 6:30-33. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, we don't want to go on extremes and become radical on this. We can believe this and believe something else that I'll present just in a minute. Because each one of them has their place. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all, these things do the Gentiles seek. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now there's another side of that coin. And God didn't leave it out. Now he's not going to feed us like he did the children of Israel going through the wilderness. Now if a case should have come to that, and the same situation and conditions existed, we might look to God for it. But I read another scripture says to the people, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, what do you mean by that? Get out there and dig it out. God said in the beginning, when Adam violated the law and brought sin on the world by the sweat of his face, but he eat bread all the days of his life. And that's been the human family's lot ever since. So, that's kind of like these, maybe I'm getting a little bit off track. As far as the subject is concerned, but that's like some of these divine healers claiming that God will just heal the fellow without anything being done. Well, God put the medicine here, and he put surgeons here, and gave them the intelligence, the ability to do their part. And I believe when they do their part, God will do his part, and it works together. So, That's kind of like the fellow on Thanksgiving or before Thanksgiving prayed for God to send him a turkey. And he prayed for God to send him a turkey. And it didn't come. And he changed his prayer. He said, "Lord, send me after the turkey." And he got it. All right. I believe that's enough along that line. Let's look at Jeremiah 32:40. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, that I will not turn away from you to do you good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they will not depart from me." Now that's the reason for the perseverance. There's the grounds of a perseverance of a child of God. And the only people that have the fear of God in their heart are God's people.
Amen.
Sinner doesn't fear God. Now, he might get scared, and he needs to when he gets under conviction. But when he gets saved, he actually fears God because he knows what God can do. Psalm 12:3. "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." So pride is ruled out of this situation. It's not through pride that we persevere, but through faith in God and our persevering nature that we receive from Him. Now in Psalms 91, 11, and 12, and I think this has reference to Christ also, it is used in this as a reference in this manual, which is the New Hampshire Confession of Faith printed. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." You know, the devil used that to Christ on the mount of his temptation. Now I believe that angels do have a part in our lives, don't get me wrong, because the Bible said, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to be ministers unto those who shall be heirs of salvation?" And there's another one. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Fourth point in our article is this: they're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And that word "unto" simply means with a view to. With a view to. And that salvation has not come yet. That's our deliverance in body, when both body and soul will be reunited. Let's see, Philippians 1 and 6. And this is a good text. I've tried to preach on it a few times. And I told some of them Sunday at church, there's just been a very few times, I don't know whether that's your experience or not, but there's just been a very few times in my 50-odd years of trying to preach that I have preached sermons to my satisfaction. Maybe I'm hard to please. But the more I study the Bible and on its various subjects, and the more I learn, the more I find in there that there is to learn.
Yeah.
It's never been mastered by man, and never will be. It's a book that you study as long as you live, and you'll still be a student. Now listen to this. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. In other words, he'll continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, it matters not how long you live or how long you may be a Christian. There's one thing certain, the plan of salvation that God wrought out, it may not be finished yet, and it isn't with us tonight, but you can be sure of one thing, he'll finish it. And that will be when our bodies are raised from the dead and be made like his glorious body. And we receive that he has for us. Another scripture I think of right here, and I can't think of where it is right now. What God doeth, he doeth forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. But he doeth it that men may fear before him. See Philippians 2:12-13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now that's talking about working out your salvation in practice. You can't work out your soul salvation. Your salvation that you have, like you work out your garden. You couldn't work out your garden if you didn't have a garden. And if you don't have salvation, you can't work it out. But if you do have salvation, the command is work it out. Don't get under the shade of a tree and go to sleep. Jude 24:25, of course that's 24 and 25th verses. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. One point I want to make here. Baptist people have never preached or believed that a Christian couldn't fall. Many have. But what Baptists believe is that they won't be utterly cast down.
Right.
Why? Because the Lord upholdeth them with his hand.
Amen.
That's the reason. And the Bible said, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. That's a little bit different to some people's doctrine. But we've got the truth and they haven't, because we've got the Bible on our side. Hebrews 1:14, which speaks about the angels that we just mentioned a while ago, and we won't go back over that. 2 Kings 6:16, back in the Old Testament. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that are that be with them. That's talking about the battle for right. Now, if a person has God on his side in any conflict, he's got the majority. Makes no difference how many might be on the side of wrong. He's got the majority. If he's right, God will see him through. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Isn't that comforting? I love that. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. We may reach or have experiences sometimes and reach a place in life where we may have a little doubt along that line. But that's a lack of faith. The reason I say that, I've experienced that. But he has kept his promise regardless. And I read another scripture. If we believe not, he cannot deny himself. So wherever God has made a promise, he'll never deny that promise. We may doubt it, but he can't deny himself. He said he couldn't. So we might as well believe it and accept it and be happy. To 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That gets that article. Next article is number 12, and it's titled of the harmony of the law and the gospel. We believe that the law of God is the eternal and unchangeable rule of his moral government, that it is holy, just, and good, and that the inability which the scriptures ascribe to fallen men to fulfill its precepts arises entirely from their love of sin, to deliver them from which, and to restore them through a mediator to unfeigned obedience to the holy law, is one great end of the gospel and of the means of grace connected with the establishment of the visible church. I believe I want to read that again. We believe that the law of God is the eternal and unchangeable rule of His moral government, that it is holy, just, and good, and that the inability which the Scriptures ascribe to fallen man to fulfill its precepts arises entirely from their love of sin. To deliver them from which and to restore them through a mediator to unfeigned obedience to the holy law is one great end of the gospel. And that great end of the gospel is one great aim of the gospel and of the means of grace connected with the establishment of the visible church. That's saying a whole lot, isn't it? Well, let's see where we can find it. The first point. We believe that the law of God is the eternal and unchangeable rule of His moral government. Romans 3:31. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. That doesn't need any explanation. Matthew 5:17, and these are the words of Jesus. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now the coming of the law of the Lord into this world and His daily, well, I'll say after His baptism, that is where His ministry started, at His baptism. His main objective was to establish in the minds of people a moral government of their individual lives. And you notice it said it also had to do with the institution of His church, which embodies that too. We wouldn't have time to get into that tonight. Luke 16:17. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or tittle of the law to fail. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now let's read a little further. Romans 4:15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And you know Paul said, I would never have known lust if the law hadn't said, thou shalt not covet. Now the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That was the aim of it, the intention of it, as well as a moral standard of government. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of, I beg your pardon, I've already read that. Romans 4:15. And I read that. But the second point in that is this, that it is holy, just, and good. Well, what makes it holy? God's author of it. That's what makes it holy. And I like to say this tonight, when God gave the law to Adam, he meant for him to keep it. And it was a holy law, and the penalty attached to it was just as holy as the law was. And when the demand was made of Adam, after he had broken that law, he couldn't fill it. He couldn't answer it. But in order for it to be proven to be just and right, Jesus magnified it by coming into the world and taking upon himself the penalty, suffering in our place, dying for the sins of the world. How wonderful. Romans 7:14-22. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. And I quoted this a while ago. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. For we know that the law is spiritual. And this is Paul talking. The law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. This outward man don't like it too well. If you think you do, you'd be caught violating it and have to pay the penalty. All right, Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Third point is this, that the inability which the scriptures ascribe to fallen men to fulfill its precepts arises entirely from their love of sin. Where's the scriptures to back that up? Romans 8:7-8. The carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's why righteousness can't come by the law, or couldn't come by the law. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Joshua 24:19. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. Now why couldn't they? They wasn't holy themselves. They were not God's children. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. Jeremiah 13:23. This is a good one. They're all good for that matter. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Now it'd be just as impossible for a person by nature to do good, a sinner to do good, as it would be for a colored man to change his skin to white. or a leopard to remove his own spots. So that rules it out, don't it? Sure does. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now that's the only way to God, people. Unless a person has that drawing power, he just can't come to God.
Amen.
God works through the gospel to reprove the sinner, and through that medium he draws the sinner to God. John 5:44, how can ye believe which ye receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Number four, the fourth point. To deliver them from which, and to restore them through a mediator to unfeigned obedience to the holy law, is one great end of the gospel and of the means of grace connected with the establishment of the visible church. I like that point. Let's see Romans 8:2-4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, listen to that, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Amen.
That's it in a nutshell, isn't it? Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. First Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That means it's sincere. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts, or in their minds, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Jude 20:21. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men. Now this is the law. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Matthew 16:17-18. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. Now he's talking about building up his church, not instituting it, because it had already been instituted when he made that statement to Peter. 1 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So that finishes number 12. And I might say in closing that these spiritual gifts that he mentions there was for the edifying of the body of Christ, and they were temporary gifts. They're not here tonight. They're gone. But there's three that is left, and only three. And you will find that in the last verse of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. And that's all we need. Tonight, we've got the New Testament, a revelation from God, which is a complete means of our instruction. And we don't need what they needed back there. Thank you. That's the lesson for tonight. Come back Thursday night, and we'll get as far as we can. Thank you.
Is there any question? Now, it deals with the law and what Paul had to say there to the Romans when he was saying that he had not known lust but by the law. And may we assume there that he's talking about the law of Moses that was given? And how does that relate to inherent depravity? Because that's been since Adam's fall, and that was before the law of Moses was ever established. Or does that just refer to any law of God, moral law?
Well, inherent depravity is inborn within the human race, inherited by birth, by nature, and the law comes along to confirm it and make us know by the law what's right and what's wrong.
I'm having a little trouble connecting what Paul said about not knowing sin, except that the law had told him that.
Well, he said he wouldn't know lust.
Well, okay, lust.
That is that part of the law. And that's one of the commandments. Thou shalt not covet is the last commandment, I believe.
That mean he wouldn't recognize it?
Right.
All right.
That's exactly what it means, Brother Calvin. He wouldn't recognize it.
Right.
And that's what the law was for, was to bring about a recognition of sin.
To reveal sin.
To reveal it, that's right.
The sin was not there already.
Oh, yeah.
But the sin was there.
Sin was there, but it wasn't recognized, yeah. And every point of the commandments that brings about a revelation of the sin that would not have been recognized without that law. It is there all the time.
The people that covet in before the flood just as much as sin during Moses' day.
It was there.
Or Paul's day, or our day. But they didn't have the written moral law.
That's right, to reveal it. Yeah.
It's just like taking your speed sign down, just zip on down the road.
That's it. Make you recognize it when they catch it.
Any other questions?
Yes. You mean if they didn't know the law, would they get by without?
Yeah.
No. Gentiles were a law to themselves, the same time that the Jew was under the law. And they didn't get by. Now, there's one thing that we need to recognize, and that is, and I believe Paul pointed that out when he went over to Greece, to Athens to preach. He made a statement, the time of this ignorance God winked at, and that is the law of Moses. God overlooked some things, but the Jews were required to keep the law, and they were instructed in the law, and the Gentiles were not. They were a law of themselves. But Paul said, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's a universal command, and all are obligated to it. He made that difference between the Jew and Gentile. But the responsibility is there. I don't believe this, but a lot of people teach that the heathen who never heard the gospel will go to heaven if they don't ever hear it. If that had been the case, we'd been a whole lot better off as the world or humanity if it never had come our way. That's just logic. And a sinner's responsible to God all the time. And all men must repent.
Any other questions?
Lesson number 10.
And the prayer. I also remember tonight the years that we were permitted to meet together and study at West End. Brother William Massey, pastor, and the welcome that we had, and the manner in which both of these brethren have introduced these services. So it's good to be back this evening. I dread to come to the end of these studies myself. Not that I'm so able to impart what needs to be imparted, but I think it's a good work. I think it's an important work that we get together. I think also that we need to be using the liberty that we have tonight.
Amen.
I don't know whether you heard the news this evening or not on TV, but I heard an announcement that from California, gangs were forming, coming into Nashville. And one man who was acquainted with the situation, he said, we will look back in 1991 to the good year we had in 1989. It's not going to get any better, brother. When the sun went down tonight, we saw the best day we'll ever see here. And that's in keeping with the scriptures. Go worse and worse. And deceivers are getting numerous. And that's in keeping with the scriptures. But I'm glad tonight that I've been able to hear the truth, be instructed in the truth. I'm glad I believe the truth. I'm glad I'm a Christian on my way to heaven. I'm glad I'm a Baptist. I was accused not too long ago of being 150% Baptist. Well, I never heard of a fellow being 150% anything, did you? But I'd a whole lot rather be accused of being 150% Baptist than a 50% Baptist. That's enough about that. Our article tonight is number 13 of a gospel church. Now this is explaining what it takes to constitute a gospel church. We believe that a visible church of Christ, and that's not its name, it does belong to Christ. It's His, and that's the sense in which that's used, Church of Christ, is a congregation of baptized believers, associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the ordinances of Christ, governed by His laws, and exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges